Okay, so here we go. So last week I told you guys we're going to start the book of James, right? And I think some of you guys seemed pretty interested in that. I'm pretty stoked about it. God's showing me some really cool things. So if you were here last week, I gave you guys a challenge because I don't want this just to be like normal. You come to church, you hear me talk, you hear Brian talk, you hear whoever talk, and you go back to life, and you come back a week later, and you do it again, and you do it again, and it's just a routine. So I want to make this thing in James interactive. I want you guys to, I want to give you something to do. Not so much homework, but I want to challenge you guys to be involved in what's happening. So I told you guys to start with, I wanted you to read the book of James 3 times this week. And if you weren't here last week, I guess you get a free pass. But did any of you guys do that? Did you read James? Okay, twice, that's good enough. Okay, and I also said, text somebody. I said, text me or text somebody what you're getting out of it. And I'm really hoping you texted everybody else because I only heard from one person.
So does that surprise you? Why'd you send her
to this? And believe it or not, and I hate to say this because she's not here, but it was Laura. But it is really good to kind of let somebody else know what you're learning, what God's showing you, and whether it's me or your spouse or what. So move on. So we are going to get into the book of James. We're going to try to get through the first 12 verses. You're going to laugh at me because it doesn't ever work that way. So like normal, I have probably way too much to say and not enough time. So let's get into it. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1. And so remember the overlying theme that we're rolling with the book of James is faith steps of a faithful follower, right? And you're going to hear that every week. And it's just baby steps to learn how to walk day in and day out and just life and what's going on and the craziness of life. You remember the early church, they were going through some stuff. So, and we'll get into that. Holy smokes. So, okay, James chapter 1, I'll get there. And let's just read it so we can get our minds around it, and we'll go. So here we go, James chapter 1, verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that he giveth all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. But the rich, in that he is made low, because of the flower of the grass shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So that's what we're going to roll through today. So the title today is Perseverance and Suffering. And you might be like, well, how does that have anything to do with faith? I want to go through James because I want to learn something about faith. I want to learn how to walk in faith. And so, simply put, it takes faith to go through suffering, to go through trials. And I know a lot of you guys know that a lot better than I do. But so the objective, what are we trying to get today? I want you guys to know that every believer, every one of us, anybody that you know, you can persevere through times of suffering by walking out 4 faith steps. And that's what we're going to look at today, just 4 faith steps. And we're just going to go into that. So, but before we get into that, because I told you guys that there was more of an overlying reason why I wanted to look into the book of James last week, I kind of think that I know that we're in a transition, especially Passpoint as a whole. And really, I believe that Heartland is. But, you know, we're kind of just, we're trying to walk these things out. and we're busy, and there's just a lot going on. And so we're kind of at a point in our lives, Paige and I personally are, I know a lot of you guys are, I know a lot of you guys' stories, where you're just trying to decide, how serious am I going to be about this? How real is this? Am I going to really buy in to what God's asking me to do? Or am I going to continue with the same routine, the same day in and day out? Because that's where we're at. I mean, maybe not all of us, but that's where some of us are at. So before we get into it, flip over to Romans chapter 12. And this is my favorite verse in the Bible. And I've purposely never taught on this verse because I've got a lot to say about it. I just kind of want you guys to know my heart, where I'm coming from. And I think that's what Romans 12 is. So let me just read the first two verses, because these are my favorite verses in the Bible. I think this is what I live my life by. And so it says, this is Paul talking. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And you might be like, I already know that. That's a D1 memory verse, Jason. I got it. But there's so much in this verse. And I'm just going to kind of, just real quick, walk through why I think this verse is so important and why this is the verse I try to live my life by before we start into James, because I think this is what God is calling us to be. And if we're not striving for this, then what are we striving for? So Paul, he's talking and he says, I beseech you. He's like, he's talking to these guys and he's like, I don't have a better word to use, so I'm going to use beseech. I really want you guys to hear what I have to say. He says, I need you to hear this, brethren. So he's talking to saved people by the mercies of God. He's like, if you don't hear me, hear God through me as I say this. Please hear what I have to say, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. And you might be like, well, what does that mean? In the Old Testament, they had to bring lambs and goats and whatever to sacrifice for their sin, for everything that they fell short of God for, right? Well, this is the New Testament. We don't have to do that anymore. And that's what Paul's saying. So instead of doing that, I just need you to give your life to Him. You know, I did that. I got saved. I gave my life to Christ. Okay, there's more. He says, present your bodies, everything you have, to God. A living sacrifice, right? Everything you have. And I'm trying to give you a short version of this because I could talk about this verse for three Sundays. I just asked Brady. An entire discipleship lesson went by. And so he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Holy, what is holy? It's that thing that we're not and that God is, right? Holy, the thing that we are always striving to achieve. Read the book, Pursuit of Holiness. It's a really awesome book, and I don't suggest many books, but it shows you that, you know, God is really perfect and you're really not. But that's what we're striving to be, is more like Him. You need to be holy, set apart, sanctified. And it says, holy. Now I lost my train of thought. Holy, acceptable unto God. What do you have to do to be acceptable unto God? Is there anything that you can do to be acceptable unto God? Now, you could list an entire list of things. This is what I need to do. This is what I need to do. There's nothing that you can do. So when you understand that, then it's just like, so what does that mean? Acceptable unto God, there's nothing you can do other than just give Him everything you've got, which is your reasonable service. This is like the kicker. This is the best part of the verse to me. So basically what Paul's saying is, I want you to give your life to God. Lay it down at the altar. Everything you have. Give Him everything that you've got. 100%, 100 mile an hour, just no sleep, whatever you got to do. Give Him everything you've got. And then he says, oh, by the way, this is your reasonable service, which also means that's basically the least you could do. If you want to go over and beyond that, you can. But that's your reasonable service. So, and we don't have to get into verse 2 because there's a lot there. But so basically what Paul's saying is, I want you to give your life to Christ. Everything that you have, every day, you need to be exhausted. Because you need to just expend everything you have for Him every day. And that's the least you can do. That's a verse that I try to live my life by. And so, as we get into the book of James, the believers, they're trying to work through some things because there's persecution, there's a lot of crazy things going on, and they're at a point where, are we really going to buy into what God wants us to do? Or are we just going to just keep doing the day in and day out? And I think that's where we're at. I think that's where a lot of us are at. So, just kind of think about that. With all that being said, go back to the book of James and let's just kind of look at how, as we go through these faith steps, how you can become more of a Romans 12 kind of believer. Because realistically, our goal must be to be more like Christ every day. If that's not your goal, then I don't know. So we have to be more like Christ every day. So I pray as we go through the book of James, which isn't going to be a couple week deal, this is going to take a while, we can really look and apply these faith steps to our lives. And not just hear them and move on, but really apply them. Because, you know, I could call them anything. I could call them faith steps. It's just a catchy way of saying, this is another thing that you need to apply. And another thing, and another thing. Because God wants us to be more like Him. And that's my heart on it. That's why we're doing James. So let's pray and we'll get started. Father God, Lord, I love You, Lord. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for calling us out and giving us purpose, God. Because without that, we're just lost, Lord. And I pray that You just use us in a mighty way, Lord. Put me out of the way because I don't have anything to say. My notes don't have anything impressive to say, Lord, but I think that You do. And I just pray that You would just bless the Passpoint class as we just continue to just press forward as we just want to follow You, God. And I pray that You just bless this week with the Bible conference, that You be glorified. And I pray You bless Your Word. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so faith step number one. Patience. So, back over to James. You guys are all there. I'm not. It's in here somewhere. All right, we'll skip verse 1 because it's basically just a greeting. So, verse 2 to 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. How exactly do you count joy when bad things are happening? And this is the first thing James says. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So, for anybody who knows me very well, it's very fitting that patience would be the first faith step that we look at. And some of you guys are laughing, and some of you guys are like, what is he talking about? I'm quite possibly the most impatient person in the world at times. I don't know. I've got the mindset that time is money, and I drive an hour back and forth to work. I think it has a lot to do with it because it drives me nuts. I'm wasting time, and I'm just not an extremely patient person. So it's kind of like God's got a sense of humor or something, because the very first thing in the book of James, and I'm like, really? We're going to do James, and so we're going to talk about patience. So patience. So a few weeks ago, we went to the Royals game. We took Holly and Brady. Paige and I took Holly and Brady to the Royals game. We were halfway done with discipleship. And so it was like we were going to go out for the day and do some fun stuff. So I just happened to mention patience in what I taught that day. And I was like, you got to be careful when you talk about patience because God's going to give you an opportunity to work it out. Oh boy, did He. And it was just like everything through the entire day. I was just crazy. We went to the Royals game. We were late. We were trying to hurry. We're going to be late. Sitting in traffic. Why is there traffic? It's Sunday afternoon. We get to the game. I've never been late to a Royals game in my life. I take baseball seriously. I mean, it's like godly or something. So we get there. We're late. I'm like, we got to get up there now. We're going to be late. We're going to miss the game. There's like a mile and a half long line to get through the gate. I'm like, did everybody wait till the last minute to come to the Royals game today? I'm like, okay, we're just going to work this thing out. So we're standing in line. 45 minutes later, we get through the gate. I missed the first inning of the game. I'm like, this is not going to work for me. And God's just, and they're, Paige and Holly and Brady, they think this is great. Because they're just, they're watching me. So there's traffic. There's lines. We get done with this. We leave the game. And we go to dinner. Paige told me all week, we need to make reservations. I'm like, it's Sunday afternoon. Nobody needs a reservation. We get to the restaurant. It's a 2-hour wait. Praise the Lord. Awesome. So let's walk around the plaza for 2 hours. So it's just over and over again. It's like 10:30 by the time we get done eating, obviously, because it's late by the time we eat dinner. I'm like, let's go get cheesecake at the Cheesecake Factory. It's 10:30. No big deal. There's a 30-minute line to wait just to get cheesecake. You could have walked right in to go sit down and have dinner, but if you want cheesecake, we waited in line for like, I don't know, it seemed like forever. And we finally get to the line. I didn't say a single word while we were in this line, because it was just like God was working this out in me. I pay. Everything's good. We step to the side just to find out that there's another line to wait to actually get your cheesecake. This is what I'm talking about. You talk about patience, and God's, I mean, if this is really something you want to get in your life, be prepared. So, I say all that just to kind of, I mean, that's just a lighthearted. But practically speaking, the first thing that you're going to have to have to persevere, I can't talk, through any kind of trial is patience. And it's patience. There are times we don't understand what God's trying to show us or how He's trying to grow us in something. I hate paper. But if we don't have patience with the trial and we're constantly fighting against it, then how are you going to learn what God's trying to show you? If you're always fighting against it, kicking against the pricks like Paul says, then how are you going to learn anything? You know, the believers of the early church, that's kind of the context here. They were going through some trying times, right? Things that we've never went through. You know, they're getting persecuted, thrown in jail, beaten, killed, whatever, because they believe in God. I haven't had to deal with that. I don't. Maybe you have. But that's what these guys are going through. And the very first thing that James wants them to know is patience. That's the first step, guys. And I'm just trying to put myself in this position. These guys are trying to kill me, and you want me to be patient. Really, James? That's the first thing you've got to say. I just kind of look at the Bible literally, and I kind of put myself there, and I'm like, that wouldn't sit well with me. No matter what you're going through in life, and I know some of you guys have been through some things, the thing that you have to understand, that patience is, it's the first step. It really is. You might be like me, where my wife says that if there's traffic on the road, I will drive twice as far and take twice as long to go around it as long as I'm moving, because I feel like I'm getting somewhere. And it drives her nuts, but I do that. But you might be like me. You'll go twice as far just so you can keep moving. And all the Lord's wanting you to do is just wait for Him. That's all He's wanting you to do. James says to count it all joy, right? It's like, how exactly do you count trials and tribulations in your life joy? I mean, because I'm reading through this yesterday, and I'm like, how exactly do you do that? I've been through a few things, and I mean, nothing like some of you guys have, but how? And this is what God gave me. Understand this. Every trial is a test of faith. Right? Every trial that God's going to give you, it's a test of faith. We have to make a conscious commitment to see what God is giving us to test our faith. You know, you have to really believe in your head that this, I believe that this is from God, and I believe that God can get me through it. You may say, well, why is God, this is my question, why does God want to test me? I mean, I tell Him I'm going to give Him everything. Why is there a test? sometimes the question doesn't need to be why, but how. You may be like, what does that mean, how? Instead of questioning what God is doing, ask Him how He's going to get you through it. Because I promise He's the only way that you're going to get through it. I mean, if it's real, the only way you're going to get through it is God. Now, don't confuse trials with chastisement. Just throwing that out there. If you're acting like an idiot stick and you're doing things that you need a spanking, you've got it coming. I'll just don't confuse trials with that. I'm talking about trials. So, just so. I think sometimes we go through trials just so we can remember how feeble and small we are and how mighty and great God is, because He's the only one that's going to get you through it. Have you ever seen a person who seems like they're always struggling to get over the same thing over and over again? It's, you know, just whatever. It's, that person's always struggled with this, or that's always been the issue in their life. Chances are they're very impatient and can't seem to slow down enough to see what God's trying to show them, right? Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Paul says that we have the written word, right? That's very fitting this week with the written word. And if we'll just be patient and see what God's trying to show you, you're going to have hope. Just see what God's trying to search. See what He's trying to show you. So I was trying to think of somebody in the Bible that's just really patient, other than Job, because the story of Job is really boring. I mean, I've read through it, and it's an awesome... There's a lot of things you can take from it, but man, it's like dry. And so Joseph came to mind, right? In Genesis, Joseph's a really awesome dude. Libby, you remember Tom teaching through Joseph when you were in high school. I was in there, and I actually got it twice because I learned it in HBI too, but it's really good. Joseph, he is an awesome dude. Joseph went through some stuff. I mean, he went through some things, and we ain't got time to look at all of it, but just... He persevered through all of them, right? Remember, Tom's outline was like, you had the parents, and so basically, you remember Joseph, he's like the odd kid of the family, and that's why Dad likes him so much, so his brothers are always like persecuting him and this, that, and the other. And so he's got a really weird family life, and then remember, he's cruising through, he goes out to see his brothers one day, and his brothers are like, well, Dad likes him more, so let's just kill him, because that's logical, and then they won't have this problem anymore. So they, instead of killing him, because one of his brothers finally has a little bit of, I don't know, common sense, and they're like, maybe we shouldn't kill him. Let's just throw him in the pit. And the only thing you know about the pit is, there was no water or something. God was very vague about the pit that they threw Joseph in, but what did he do? So he's going through all this, you know, and so then the guys come along and they pick him out of the pit, and he's like, well, they saved me, just to find out that these are like slave owners and he's sold into slavery. And so Joseph, he's got a lot of things going on. And then so what's God do? He uses it and he gets sold to Potiphar. And these are really cool stories. You should go back and read this kind of stuff in Genesis. But he gets sold to Potiphar, and he ends up being like his chief slave. Potiphar tells him, you can have anything in my house. You know, it's all yours. It's all good. And what happens? Joseph goes in the house one day to do his chores, and Potiphar's wife's in there, and she's like, hey, I want you to sleep with me. And he's like, whoa, wait a minute. And he tries to run. I'm not going to do that. And so, because she doesn't want to be made a fool of, she like grabs his, who knows, and tears his clothes off, and he runs out. And then Potiphar comes back, and she's like, he tried to rape me, and I've got his clothes to prove it. So they throw him in prison, and this guy, no matter what he does, he's had a pure heart, and he's been dealt some bad cards, right? He goes to prison, and what happens? The king, he interprets the dream for the king, and he ends up being greatest over the entire kingdom. You know, God can always use your trials for something better. And I think that's really cool. We'll go back and look at that here in a minute. Because Joseph always believed that God had a bigger plan. So no matter what happened, he just rolled with it. They weren't always good situations, but Joseph, he rolled with it. You should go back and read that, because I didn't give it a lot of justice. It's only like two or three chapters, but it's a really good story. So just like in the life of Joseph, we don't always have to understand But you simply have to be patient and trust that God's plan is probably better than yours. And that's hard for me to understand sometimes. You guys have probably heard the song that they play on Christian radio entirely too much right now, because that's what they do. They play the same song over and over and over again. By the country singer, Thy Will Be Done, that song. It's really good. It's really, it's a really moving song. But there's a line in that song where she says, I have to remember that you're God and I'm not. Because if you know her background of the story is basically she'd had a miscarriage and she didn't understand why, and you know, she was trying to figure out how this was God's plan. And but you know, you can apply it to any situation in your life, and basically she has to come to the realization that I have to remember that you're God and I'm not, that your plan is better than my plan, right? And I think it's really cool. It's a really good song. I was thinking of that when I was kind of going through it. So all of us have, let's make it real. All of us have been through some kind of trial, right? Or you're going through some kind of trial. Or you will go through some kind of trial. I promise. As hard as it may be, the first thing you have to remember is that He's God and you're not. No matter what it is. And it may be really big and it may not be so big, but that's the first thing you have to remember. When you look at patience in this light, I think that you can begin to see what James is kind of talking about in verse 4 when he says, let patience have her perfect work in you, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. You know, patience isn't just, I don't like to wait in lines. Because I thought it would be funny the day that we were out and everything was going bad that I had some sort of phobia from lines and whatever it was. But macrophobia. Yeah, that's not really patience. Patience is really getting to the heart of it, is finding out He's God and we're not, and His timing's probably going to be better than ours. Patience is not having its perfect work when you're kicking and screaming about what you're going through, like I do. It does, however, when you let God have control and you allow Him to change you from the inside out. When you just allow Him to say, here it is, you can have it. When you finally give up, you let God have control of the trial you're facing. This is when you're perfect and entire, wanting nothing, like it says. Only then. And the only thing that can remind me of is that's salvation. That's a perfect picture of salvation. I fought against it and fought against it and fought against it. When it was plainly right in front of me, God was revealing Himself in my life, and I finally came to the realization that He was God and I was not, and I gave up and let Him have everything. And that's what salvation is. It's realizing that He's God and we're not. Hebrews 13:20 and 21 says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead of our Lord Jesus, the same great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, and it says, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So it says that He's going to make you perfect because that's what's well-pleasing to Him, if you'll just let Him. If I'll just get out of the way long enough to let God work in my life, He'll get something done. But that requires me to get out of the way long enough. And this is preaching to me, guys, because I'm not a patient person. That's just not the way I am. We have to be patient and try to see that He's trying to grow us, because even if we don't see what we're going through is for our good, somehow it is. Somehow God's trying to work something out. When you look at patience this way, instead of the way that I usually look at it, I don't want to wait in line, you see that God has a purpose for what He's doing and what He's teaching us, right? So the first faith step that you're going to have to start living in your life is patient, learning to be a patient person. And that's going to grow you in your faith. It really is. Right? So, okay, faith step number two. We're going to have to get moving. I'm going to have to get moving. Steady-mindedness. I don't even know if that's a word. I may have just like combined two words, but it made sense in my head. Faith step number two, steady-mindedness. Keep in mind the context of what's going on in the early church, right? Because I'm trying to to keep that in mind as we go through this, because what's going on in James is really important to how we apply this to us. So Stephen had just gotten stoned, right? They killed him because he did what he was told to do. Christians are being thrown into prison, beaten, killed, whatever. So the church is, for the most part, scattered. We looked at that last week before we, you know, I just wanted to give you the background. They're scattered. What do you think their minds were like when that's going on? Where do you think their minds were? You think they're focusing on Romans 12, 1 and 2, like we looked at? Probably not. It hadn't even been written yet, but 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that the labor is not in vain in the Lord." You think they were focusing on living this verse out, being steadfast and unmovable? When the crew of guys is rolling up, ready to throw Christians in prison, I don't think that's what they were thinking about. Probably not. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Right? You got to hold fast. Remember what these people had just been through, what they're still going through, and understand why James thought it was important for them to have a steady mind, to look at, you know, a little bit bigger picture here. They didn't have the entire New Testament full of edifying verses like we do when we go through something. They didn't have that. That's why James is calling them out on it. Think of the trial you're going through right now. Or if your life is perfect, then just imagine a trial you could be going through, I guess. Just a side note, if you don't ever go through trials in your life, I would be concerned. Because that means you're no threat to the adversary at all. If there is no spiritual battle in your life at all, then obviously you're not a threat. That's just a side note. So think of the trial that you're going through. And think of how your mind wanders sometimes of what would happen if I tried this, or what would happen if I did this, or, you know, you're trying to work through it. At least I am. I'm that kind of person. I can fix anything, I can make anything go for the most part, so I'm like always trying to fix it. Instead of staying focused on what God called us to do, of seeing Romans 12, 1 and 2 way out there, and that's what I'm striving for, we try to work our way out of the situation. We try to fix it somehow. We try to manipulate the circumstances. Instead of staying focused on the mission, when something comes up, the first thing to go is our commitment to the Lord, right? As soon as something bad happens, it's like, well, I guess I don't have time for that anymore. Think back to Joseph for a minute. When things went wrong, when trials came up, he stayed focused on Genesis 45:5, right? Let me just read that to you. I should have wrote it down. This is really good, because basically after all that stuff happened, right? And his brothers tried to kill him and all this happened, and basically he ends up being king over the land, or not king, but he's like second command over the entire kingdom. And then what happens? There's a huge famine, but yet the kingdom has stored all this corn up, so people are having to come to get their stuff. Well, who's in charge of that? Oh, it happened to be Joseph. So when Joseph's brothers and his dad come to get corn because they ain't got no food, there's Joseph. They hadn't seen in years. The last time they saw him, they threw him in a pit and sold him into slavery. They're like, oh, we're not going to get anything out of this guy. And here's what Joseph says to these guys. It's really cool. It's kind of like a Romans 12 verse, but this is Old Testament-wise. But in Genesis 45:5, his brothers roll up. And so basically they're like, I don't know what to say other than we're really sorry for what we did, and don't kill us. I don't even care if you don't give us any corn, just don't kill us. And Joseph says, "Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither." He makes sure they don't forget what they did. He didn't have to throw that in there, but he did. He said, "That you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." He saw that everything he went through, there was a purpose. You threw me in the pit. I got sold into slavery. I got thrown into prison. All because God had a plan for my life, and this is it. To preserve life. That's really cool. He stayed focused. You know, Joseph, he stayed focused. He stayed focused on Romans 12, 1 and 2. Just because something bad happened, Joseph didn't bail on his commitment to God, right? It would have been really easy to say, you know what? This whole serving God thing, it's not working out for me at all. Have you ever been there? It's just not working out for me. What about in your life? When a trial comes along, when something doesn't go just your way, are you focused on Romans 12? You might be like, I didn't know that verse was there until you read it to me. But let me just think about, is that your mindset? Is your mindset when something bad happens, how do I get out of it? Or is it, I'm just going to give God everything I got and He's going to work it out. I'm just going to lay it all out there. This ties in with the last point. While we're being patient, trying to see how God's trying to grow us, we have to stay focused on the mission. Yeah, you're going to be patient to see what's happening, but while you're being patient, you need to stay focused on the bigger goal. Just because something bad happens doesn't mean you need to bail on everything that you've said, yeah, God, I'll do that. Oh, I guess I need to get out of the ministry. I guess I need to quit coming to church. Why? God's trying to grow you. And you might be like, what mission are you even talking about? That's the problem. That's the problem. We're content to come to church, check God off the list, but never really get engaged in the battle. That's where some of us are at. We're just rolling through it. There's people dying and going to hell, and what are we concerned about? What time do the Chiefs play, and what am I having for lunch? And how many Bibles can I help make this week? Praise the Lord we're doing this, but there's a bigger issue that I don't think we really completely grasp sometimes. We have to stay focused and keep the main thing the main thing. We have to be steady-minded. When trials come, we have to be steady with nothing wavering, like it says in verse 6. It says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like the wave of a sea driven with the wind and tossed. It compares a wavering man to a wave of the sea, right? The person who doubts God's ability or willingness to provide wisdom in these times is like the billowing, restless sea moving back and forth with its endless tides and never able to settle, right? Somebody who, they're just kind of, I'll do this today, and it's just a really good picture. And that's exactly what James pictures. It's just like, just tossed to and fro. The world is full of enough emotionally unstable people for us to be added to the mix. I'm just throwing that out there. We as Christians should be the most stable people in the world. You can be like, why? Because we know the end of the story. I've seen the end of the movie. I've already seen this show. I know what's going to happen. And if you haven't, Jesus wins. So if you already know the end of the story, and you know that in the end, God wins, what are you wasting time for? I don't understand. I've seen that movie. I bought the t-shirt. I get it. So what are you doing about it? I know the plot twist. His name's Jesus. We've been given the instruction manual right here in your hands on how to live for Christ. So go out and do it. You have your marching orders if you're that kind of guy. It's Romans 12. Give him your life. And not just get saved. Get saved if you're not. But give him your life. And that's the least you can do. Give him everything you've got. And then see what else he wants after that. Give it all to him and let him work out the details. And you might be like, well, this is just kind of like really heavy. Well, it is, but that's where we're at. That's where my heart's at right now. There's some things transitioning. God's working some things out. And we just need to be engaged. Really engaged. James makes it very clear in verse 8, right? Let's read it real quick. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, right? You're either with God or you're against him. This double-minded man is the translation of the Greek expression that denotes having one's mind or soul divided between God and the world. If you go to chapter 4 and verse 8, the same expression is there. It's clear that people like this are seen as lost men. So if you're a double-minded man, flip over. It's basically comparing you to somebody who's lost. That's what the Bible says. So where are you when the trials come? Are you tossed about like a wave in the sea, or are you focused on the mission of God? If we're going to grow in our faith, we'll have to see being steady-minded a natural step in our life. That's just what you're going to have to see. That you got to be patient. You got to be steady-minded. And you might be like, I don't, the trials thing, I'm not tracking. Some of you understand. God's going to give you some things, and you got to learn how to walk through it. And these are just simple faith steps, right? We're just looking at faith steps. All right, faith step number three, right? Keeping perspective. 9-11. So let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted, but the rich in that he was made low, because of the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For as the sun no sooner riseth, sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Right? So you're like, what's he talking about? The third faith step is kind of a byproduct of the second. You know, you're steady-minded, you're going to keep perspective. You're always going to see the bigger picture, right? You're always looking not just at the here and now, what am I going to get today, but you see that God's working something out. James says in verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. What is he talking about? Because the first time I read it, I was kind of like, what does that mean? You know, I had to actually kind of look into this thing. What is he talking about? What he's saying is, even if you're the Christian who has the least, whatever that means, you might have the smallest house or the least amount of things or the junkiest car or the least amount of money or just whatever. He's saying that whoever has the least, he's still exalted. You know why? Because he's still saved and he's still going to heaven. Who gives a crap about all that other stuff? You know, praise the Lord if you have it, and praise the Lord if you don't. It doesn't matter. Keep the main things the main things. If all you see is your broken down car that won't get you to work day in and day out, and you don't ever see the fact that I don't have to worry about a car when I get to heaven because I'm going to have these crazy jetpacks or something, then it doesn't matter. There's just perspective. Sometimes when a trial and tribulation comes, we lose focus on the big picture. The picture that says no matter what happens to us here on earth, we'll someday become the bride of Christ and live and worship Him forever. When we keep that perspective, it's a little easier to endure what's going on. It's a little easier to figure out why God's working it through you when you think, oh yeah, there's a day when I'm going to be the bride of Christ and my one job is to worship God every day. Okay, I don't really care what's going on right now. Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul says here that we have nothing in the flesh because everything good we have, we got from God in the first place. Right? James compares a man who keeps perspective to a man who doesn't in verses 10-11, right? You know, he sees, you know, well, says about the rich, he talks about the rich man and how, you know, he fades away as a fire. I'm not going to read it again. It's like a tongue twister. He compares a worldly person who thinks they have everything to wildflowers, right? Who flourish for a moment, but eventually burn up. Just as the rich man will, because they have nothing without Christ. I mean, simple as that. I'm not saying you can't be rich and saved. I'm not saying that. But most rich people, that's why it says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to be saved, because they have everything they need. They don't need Christ. Right? No doubt, trials will come in our direction. But if you're following Christ, the question is, what kind of perspective are you going to have when it does? Will you see things in the moment and how bad they are right now? Because sometimes that's how I am. I'm like, well, the world's like falling apart. You know, and people are falling out of the ministry left and right, and I don't know what we're going to do. We're going to have to close class. I mean, you just see the here and now. Do you see things in the moment, or do you look ahead to the promises that God's given and hold on to them? Philippians 3, Starting in verse 13, it says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you." Paul says, no matter what the situation, you're to press forward, looking ahead to what's coming. Right? And even if you don't understand, it says God's going to reveal it to you. So just do it. Even if you don't understand why God's working in your heart, telling you that you need to do whatever it is, and you're like, I don't even know what that means. You don't have to know. Just do it. You know, it's sometimes that's walking by faith, is just saying, I don't understand God, but okay. Okay. I don't know why you're asking me to do this, but okay. You know? Whatever it is. Like before, Joseph is a perfect example here, right? He kept perspective of the big picture, right? Genesis 45:5. He was sent here to preserve life. He saw the end of the story. Even when it wasn't completely clear, he saw the end of the story. And because of that, he's able to get through the trials that were in his life. Remember what we said before. God's going to give you trials to grow us, right? So how we respond to the trials we're given will reveal how much growth we're going to have in our life, right? How you respond to those trials, to those bad times, to the things that aren't hunky-dory, that's what builds character. When you're evaluating people, and that's kind of like what I have to do at work or whatnot, and so you don't look at how people are on their best day. You look at how they are on their worst. Because that's who they really are. That's who they really are. That's what separates you from the rest of the world, or at least it should. Keeping things in perspective is a faith step that will help us grow as God brings trials in our lives that we don't really understand, right? Keeping perspective. All right, last one. Faith step number 4. Endurance. Verse 12 in James chapter 1 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." The last faith step we're going to see today, and that's probably what we're going to see faith steps every week, just because it works in my mind well. You might be like, it doesn't make any sense to me, but it works for me. So, you know, there's just faith steps to apply, is endurance. This is the step that sees you to the end. You're like, that's the one I'm looking for. When I think of endurance, I think of someone who can do something that I can't, right? Like a long-distance runner. I don't even try. No, it's not me. They endure to the end of the race, right? Verse 12 shows the light at the end of the tunnel. If we endure through the trial, we're rewarded with Christ. If you endure through whatever it is, you're going to be rewarded with Christ. The verse begins with, "Blessed is the man." When I think of blessed, I think happy. You know, when somebody's blessed, I'm thinking they're probably a happy person, right? Not that being happy is the key, but believers who successfully endure trials, they're probably going to be happy. Not just for the fact that they got through the trial, but because it's over, you know? But God showed them something. They learned something. I'm sure some of you felt this, right? God gave you a trial. You didn't understand how you were ever going to get through it. Then after some time, God revealed His purpose and His plan. You allowed Him to work. He grew you. And then you look back on it and it's like, I see what God was doing now. It really sucked, but I see what God was doing now. I don't understand why we had to go that route, but I see it and I'm a better person because of it. God grew me. You know, you're going through that. Do you remember the joy you felt when you looked back and saw that? Do you remember the happiness you felt when you looked back and saw that God truly was enough, even when you didn't think He was? When you endure the hard times, there are usually better times to follow. And I know sometimes that's really hard to see. Because you might be going through something that's just like, I really don't see how this is good for anybody. But you know what? Sometimes I don't understand. I think God does. And maybe at the end you're going to say, I was here to preserve life. This was Genesis 45:5. Or this was Romans 12, where I'm just going to give my life, even though I don't understand why. even though it's hard, even though everybody else is bailing, and it's just kind of like the world is crumbling. I'm just gonna give everything to Jesus because that's what the Word tells me to do. And in the end, I think holding to the Word is gonna be better for me than anything the world's got to offer. James 5:11. We'll get to this in a few months probably. It says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard the patience of Job, and seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender, and of tender mercy." Right? You guys know the story of Job. He lost everything he had just because he was faithful, and God allowed it. And the devil just had a heyday in this dude's life. You know, took his kids, took his house, took everything he had. You know, he left him his wife. I think the only reason he did was because he knew that he could hurt him worse by the words that his wife said other than just killing her. You know, he's just like, "I'm going to stay faithful." And his wife's like, "Curse God and die." You know, I think of that and I'm like, it'd have been better if God would have just taken his wife. But instead, he leaves her. And they just keep going through. He's got all these sores on his face and he's all jacked up. And he's like, "I'm going to stay faithful to God." And she looks at him and that's the words in the Bible. She says, "Curse God and die." God would have been better off killing her off too. You know, but in the end, that's the story of Job. He stays faithful through it all and God restores all of it, right? His kids, everything he had, you know, probably even his bitter wife, I don't know. But that's when you build character, is times like these. You know, you're like, "Well, I don't have trials." Well, you probably will someday. That's life. Hebrews 6:15 says, "And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." There's patience again. So you have to patiently endure to receive the promises that God has for you. Right? Proverbs 17:3. "The finding pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold. But the Lord trieth the hearts," right? Remember that it is from God. Either that or that God's allowing. He's allowing it. There's nothing that's happening in your life that it's just like God didn't know about. And the devil doesn't throw God a curveball where he's like, "Whoa, didn't see that coming." And that doesn't happen. He knows what's happening. And obviously he thinks you're a big boy enough to get through it, even though it's hard. He probably sees something in you that you don't. You know, that's what happens in ministry a lot of times. Somebody will be like, "Hey, I think you should do this." Or I remember at one point somebody told me that I should start teaching, and I was just in HBI, and I was like, "You're insane." You know, because sometimes people see something in you that you don't. And I still think they might be crazy, but you know, you have to allow God to see things in you that you don't sometimes. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." I think that's just a really cool verse to hold on to when you're really going through something. When something's just like, you're at the bottom of the bottom. And it's like, I don't have any hope left. I really don't see any purpose in this anymore. And it says, "But the God who has all the grace," he says, he's going to allow you to suffer for a while, but why? To make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's cool. Because that's the God I serve. That's the God that I lay my life down for, like Romans 12:1 says. It isn't the man upstairs or, you know, No, it's the real God who saved me and changed my life and has called me out. That's the God that I lay my life down for. You see through all the verses that God, all these verses, that God has a plan if you'll simply just endure through the trial, right? Endure. Just like Job or Joseph, he looked at him. Sometimes even when the scenario looks bleak, even when it may seem like God has turned his back on you, he's testing you to see how faithful you are. To say, for me to stand up and say, "Just have endurance," you might be like, "Yeah, that's easy to say." Because I know some of you guys are going through some things. And you're right, it is. It's easy for me to say that, right? It's easy for me to say that. "Oh yeah, just endure and everything's going to be fine, Jason." The key to endurance is to have the end in sight. Even when you can't see the end. You're like, what does that mean? end in sight when I can't see the end? That's like me in long distance running. If I can't see the end, not going to work for me. You know, but you have to have the end in sight. I'm sure that's how the long distance runner people do it. They have some sort of vision in their sight that keeps them going even when it's hard, even when they're tired, even when it really hurts. They keep that vision in their mind, right? So what's that vision for you? We'll kind of start wrapping up here. What's that vision for you? What is it that keeps you going even when everybody else would have quit? When everybody else would have thrown in the towel? We talked about it earlier. For me, it's Romans 12. That's what I hold to. Even when it's just like, I don't even know why anymore. And it's just like, here's why. Because God said it's my reasonable service. That was the least I could do. So this must be the day that He wants just a little bit more. What is it for you? I know you're thinking, dang, he's referencing Romans 12 a lot. I've purposely not talked about this verse for a long time because that's where my heart's at. That's what I hold on to when I want to quit. When it may be something different for you. But whatever verse it is, whatever victory it was, whatever trial you overcame with Christ, whatever it is you have to hold fast to, you have to, or you're never going to endure. You have to have something that you hold to. What is that vision that you see that gets you through to the end? What is it? There has to be something that you just hold to. I think that's why the study of the book of James is so big for us as a class, or even as a church right now. That's what I mean, that's where I'm at. We're faced with a choice, right? How serious are we really going to be with our walk with Christ? Are you going to go through the motions to appease someone, whether that's appeasing yourself or another person or whatever? Are you going to continue to go through the motions, or are you really looking at the field and seeing that there's a lot of work to do and I want to be involved in it? I mean, just look around. There's a lot to do. And I'm not even talking about the pallets full of pages out there that got to be put together somehow this week. But I mean, just in general, there's a lot to do. Are we just showing up at church, or are we looking to constantly be growing in Christ, right? How am I growing today? How am I going to grow today? What is God showing me today? Well, He's not going to show you much if you're not in the Word. But what is God showing you today? You see, the early church, right, in James, they're facing a similar choice. Are we going to persevere through the trials and continue to serve Christ, or are we simply going to fall apart? That's where they were at. Is the church even going to survive? You know, is Passpoint even going to survive with everything that's going on? Who knows? I don't know. God knows. It doesn't matter. God matters. That's where the early church was. Are you going to fall apart? Are you going to lay your lives down at the altar for God only because that's your reasonable service? Or are you going to continue with the same routine, going through the same motions day after day, week after week, year after year? Because that's what happens. And that's how you see church after church after church that just slowly falls apart and closes its doors. I don't want to be another American church statistic. I don't want to be that. I want to find out what God wants me to do and us to do and get involved in it. I think that's what James is working in my heart, and I pray that's what he's working in your guys' heart. I started by telling you that every believer could persevere through the hard times by following those four faith steps, right? But maybe you need to take a real step and not like a metaphorical one. Like, maybe you really need to take a step. Maybe you need to get saved. I don't know. Maybe you need to submit to discipleship. You might be like, I don't even know what that means. Well, maybe you should find out what that means and submit to it. Maybe you need to get involved in some ministry where you can really start to live out being a living sacrifice. You know, find out where you can fit in. I don't know what it is. Whatever it is, be willing to take a step for God, trusting that He's going to be there, ready to help you when you do. That's the worst thing about stepping out in faith, right? Because it's faith. You don't know what's going to happen. But we have the faith that, oh yeah, God's going to do it anyway. That's the hope that we have. God's going to do it anyway. I know we all need to take these four faith steps that we looked at, but don't leave here another day, another week, without taking the real step that God's calling you to take, whatever it is, right? Whatever it is. So, all right. Here's a challenge for this week. Because I want it to be real. I want you guys to... I'm not just going to come up here and teach, and then, you know, if you choose to not be involved, that's fine. But here's this week. I want you to read the book of James three more times. You're like, oh my gosh, three more? Yes, read the book of James three more times. And just really look and see what God's showing you. Because I know the first time you're just reading it to see what's going on. See what God really has for you. Okay, so read it three more times. And this time really do text me or somebody, because we all did such an awesome job. So text somebody about what God is showing you. All right, and also evaluate this week what real step God's calling you to take. And really take it. It's one thing to know, yeah, God's telling me to do this. It's another thing to actually do it, right? It's another thing to actually do it. Whether it's discipleship, whether it's ministry, we've got lots of ministry opportunities. You want to work with the kids? You want to work with any? I mean, I can hook you up working with the kids, but there's ministry opportunities everywhere. Get involved. Whatever it is, just take the step, right? So, all right, let's pray. Father God, Lord, I love you, Lord. I thank you for